Good morning. I greet you in Christ's name this morning. Welcome to each and every one. As we look into God's Word, turn with me to 1 John. We're going to continue our study there. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. John has continued to go. Three sermons ago, I spoke about John's warning about the Antichrist, and this testing the spirit is a similar sermon to that, so I don't want to be repetitious on some stuff, but I think it was important to John, and it should be important to us, of the spirits that are working against us and God. So forgive me if some of this stuff is repetitious, but I believe it's important. John is warning us in this passage about some of the spirits in his time. And in John's day, he had the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that God was only spirit, and Jesus was only spirit. So Jesus, in that kind of thinking, he couldn't die. And if we think in verse 2, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's read the text, and then I'll dive into some of the stuff that they're looking against here. Let's read verses 1 through 6 in the fourth chapter of John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, for which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as what I was saying, the biggest contributors in John's day to false teaching were the Gnostics, who believed that Jesus was spirit and not man. That's why John says in verse 2, he points out that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. So this begs the question then, why did Jesus have to take on flesh? Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. If Christ did not take on flesh, Christ could not die. Spirits don't die, only the flesh can die. And if Christ didn't die for our sins, then what was the point of his coming? So any spirit or false prophet who denies that Christ came in the flesh denies all of Christ and what he came to do. So that's why John wants to point that out here, the importance of the flesh. And this is only one of many subtle ways that Satan tries to confuse us. But we as Christians need to be on the lookout, not just for the blatant heresies that are obvious, but the subtle ones. Those are the ones he uses against us. So we have two spirits at play here described in verse 6, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is very black and white, and it's either one or the other. It's the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. There's no in-between on these spirits. So we're going to look at these this morning. Verse 1 tells us to test the spirits, and the word here in the Greek for spirit is dokimazo. It's a term used in metalwork, and it's the idea of a refiner's fire, whether it's gold or anything. You put it through the fire, and you put it to the test. And whatever comes out, you test to see if it's pure, to see if it's genuine. So that is the testing we're going to do, speak about this morning as we look at spirits in our Christian walk. So how do we test the spirit of error, as it says here? One of the ways we do that, and one of the ways we would separate the sheep from the goats in the spiritual realm, is to ask the person speaking whether or not Jesus came in the flesh. And we see this in verse 2. If he denies this, then they are not of God. And if they are not from God, they are from the spirit of the Antichrist. So how do we know how to combat these spirits? I think the best way we can do this is to know the Word of God. So in our currency, in the American dollar, the people in charge of seeing any counterfeits are the Secret Service, believe it or not. And the way they understand the true dollar from a false dollar, they don't spend any time looking at counterfeits. They spend most of their time studying the actual dollar in and out. Every little bit of the dollar, they're studying the true dollar. That way, when a counterfeit comes into them, they can pick it up. They're so well trained in the truth that when the error comes, they pick it out. And that's exactly the same way we need to do with the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The more we study Scripture, the better equipped we are to proclaiming or to picking out the spirit of error and to proclaim truth in a deceived world. One thing we need to look out for is the prosperity gospel. You know, it's not the obvious spirits of darkness that Satan uses, but it's darkness cloaked in righteousness that is dangerous. There are many prosperity preachers out there today, and I will quote one of them. Joe Osteen would say this: he wants you to live in abundance. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. God is turning things around in your favor. He wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. The tragedy of this is that somebody who is listening to this man and is not blessed financially, he's not blessed in his job or the home that he lives in or the car that he drives. Their view of God is thwarted because of one man's failure to preach the truth. John Piper says this: prosperity cannot be a proof of God's favor, since it is what the devil promises to those who worship him. Another thing we need to look out for is contemporary music. And youth, I want you to pay attention on this. Artists like Bethel, Hillsong, and Elevation Worship, you need to do your research on some of these bands. Some of their songs are good, but here's some of the theology of the pastors of these church singers or bands. Stephen Furtick, the Elevation Church, believes in the heresy of modalism, which teaches that God is not three persons, but one being who manifests himself in different modes. Bethel's Bill Johnson, who taught that Jesus had to go to hell to be tortured for 3 days before being born again. There was a service at Bethel Church where they claimed that the Spirit of God came into the sanctuary in a form of a cloud of dust, gold dust. This is the same church that has dancers moving about sensually on stage while they sing music. These churches and many other operate on a spiritual high that is very short-lived, and the people on these short, short-lived highs. It probably wears off by the time they get home after they leave church. Paul speaks about the propriety in worship in 1 Corinthians. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. When a church gets to this level of spirit-seeking or spiritual high, it is no longer about worshiping God, but rather about self-centered worship. The spirit of error is also a deceiving spirit. It's not the obvious spirit of error that Christians fall prey to, but it's the subtle, deceiving spirits that get them. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Frank Abagnale was a great American con artist. Some of you probably heard that name and have heard this story. He was born in Bronxville, New York, where he lived until he was 16, and he was a troubled child, rebelled against his parents, and left home at that age. This is in the early 60s, mid-60s. His first con victim was his father, who gave him a credit card for gas to drive to and from work. Instead, he bought other products at the gas station and sold the products for cash. His next trick was focused on cashing personal checks for money that was not in his bank. This never worked for long at a single bank, so he began to open other accounts in different banks, eventually adopting several different identities to enable them. As his crime became increasingly serious, Abagnale went on a run and adopted a variety of false names to evade police. He impersonated a pilot because he wanted to fly around the world for free. He procured himself a Pan Am uniform and created a false pilot's ID and pilot's license. And he wouldn't actually fly the planes. He would deadhead the planes from airport to airport so all pilots can travel around for free. Pan Am estimated that between the ages of 16 and 18, Abagnale flew some 250 flights to 26 countries. He also stayed in hotels and ate his meals and billed them to the airline. Another ambitious false identity he assumed was that of a doctor. For nearly a year, he impersonated a chief resident pediatrician in a Georgia hospital. This was made possible because he was a supervisor and he was not expected to do any medical work. He went on to impersonate a teacher and a lawyer as well, using similar strategies of forging his credentials and crafting a new identity with a name and a backstory. Frank was eventually caught in France in 1969 when an Air Force flight attendant he had previously dated recognized him and notified the police. While serving time in a federal prison, he was imprisoned at he impersonated an inspector and walked out of the prison. He eventually served 5 years out of 12. The United States federal government released him on a condition that he helped the government investigate crime and fraud, and then he went on to help start his own business to help companies pick out forgery and bad checks and so on. Any rate, that's Frank Abagnale. He deceived a lot of people in his five-year stint. And one of the reasons he was so successful in his attempts was that no one checked to see if he was who he really claimed to be. That wouldn't have flown with the noble Bereans. We're going to read about that in Acts 17:10 here. The Berean, the church, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Everything and everyone must pass the test. We must be like the noble Bereans and put things to the test. You must even test the words that come across this pulpit. Never follow a preacher blindly. You should even test what I'm saying to you today. And I praise God for people like Frank Good, who after the service will come up to you and, something you said there was a little off. I praise God for people like him. They're a true blessing. Preaching God's word is not to be taken lightly, and if anyone is too proud to admit an error in their preaching, shouldn't be preaching in the first place. John MacArthur says this: Satan is most effective in a church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. And not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. 2 Peter 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is from long ago. It is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Satan is not idle, and Satan is not asleep. Satan works overtime. He never sleeps 24/7. He's working, he's scheming, he's trying to get you to fall. And there's nothing that brings him more pleasure than to deceive one of God's children. How do we know we have interpreted the Spirit correctly? Sometimes there might be situations where it looks like a gray area and we need to decipher, what is this Spirit? 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says this: Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake them as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Testing the spirits is the work of the body of Christ. This job can be done using different gifts of discernment. And it's not only just the leadership who has this gift, but it's also people in the congregation that has this gift of discernment. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. True prophecy and true teaching will present a true Jesus. And a lot of this comes down to the inerrancy of Scripture. Any spirit that denies any word of Scripture is a spirit of error. If any word of Scripture is altered or taken out of the context, its context, it is no longer the spirit of truth. And at the head of every cult is a man who perverted the word of God. I have to think of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses have tweaked God's word. Revelation speaks into the people who do this. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the word of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, preaching God's word is serious business. And those who do it will be held to a higher standard. James says that in chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Despite this deception and despite these false spirits, there's still hope. We look at verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The only way we can overcome the world is if we trust in the one who is greater than the world. The battle's already been won. And as long as we are rooted in truth and rooted in Christ, we have nothing to worry about. Because Christ lives in us and he is greater than the world. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through the Pope. It's through Christ and Christ alone. In closing, we are to test every spirit, verse 1, whether they are from God. 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study the word of God so when the spirit of error is preached, it's obvious to us. We seek input from the saints to help us determine the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. We need to surround ourselves with people who can speak truth into our lives, protect us from false spirits, and challenge us if we start going down that road. I'm going to close with Ephesians 4:14 and 15. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, and to Christ. Let's have a song.